Well, good morning. My name is Charles Hodges. I'm a family physician. I practice medicine in Indianapolis, Indiana. I've been a member of the Faith Biblical Counseling Ministry here since 1998, and I teach here and I teach elsewhere biblical counseling, how to counsel people from the scriptures and how to help them with medical issues that crop up in biblical counseling. Today, we're going to be talking about the counseling case study for Tim and Emily. And I'm going to open us with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to read the case study, and then we're going to work through the questions that you're supposed to answer for your ACBC exam. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I come before you today, and I thank you for salvation, and I thank you for your grace and your goodness to me and to all of us. Lord, I pray that you'd give me wisdom as I speak, and then, Lord, I pray that you'd give us all the opportunity to use the scriptures to help couples who struggle. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look at the case study, and here it is. Tim and Emily come from a church across town and have asked to meet you because of some help that you offered their friends several months ago. They are coming because of a persistent problem that they have had in their marriage. They explain that in their 6 years of marriage, Tim has always had a short fuse. He regularly loses it when he comes home from work, which fills the evenings with tense communication. Their weeks are filled with arguments about everything from dinner being ready on time to whether they should have children. Tim thinks Emily is a good wife, admits the problems are his fault, but says he just doesn't know how to maintain control. About a year ago, Tim went berserk screaming at Emily, kicking the kitchen table and throwing plates on the floor in response to Emily's complaints that he came home late without calling. Emily was always uncomfortable with Tim's previous patterns of outbursts, but this was different. She was truly scared. Tim was as well. In tears, she told Tim that something had to change. Tim talked to his pastor, who told him that he needed to see a professional therapist. Tim followed the advice and made an appointment with the Christian counselor whom his pastor recommended. Tim met with the therapist for a few sessions, who ultimately recommended he see a psychiatrist for medical care. When Tim met with the psychiatrist, he was told that he had a psychiatric disorder and began to take the medication prescribed by the physician. Tim was initially discouraged to learn that he had a disease that would likely last his entire life, but he was thankful to have a plan to deal with the problem. Emily was also encouraged that there was now at least something they could do. Their encouragement quickly gave way, however, when after several months on the medication, Tim still had not really changed. While his temperament seemed milder in general, the loss of control and screaming were still present. It was at this point that Emily began to regret ever marrying Tim. All the arguments, together with the couple's lack of children, were taking their toll. She realized she was in a marriage that she did not want to be in, but didn't think she had any options. Then last week, Tim went completely crazy. Emily suggested on a Saturday morning that Tim should cut the grass because he had not done it the week before. Tim did more than scream and throw things this time. As he yelled and became more worked up, he threw the phone at Emily. He missed her, knocking a hole in the wall, but they both knew he had crossed a line. Emily said she couldn't take it anymore and wanted out of the marriage. She told him that if something didn't change very quickly, she was going to leave. That is when he reached out to his friend, who recommended you. Tim and Emily both profess faith in Christ and relate their testimonies of conversion in their teen years. Both are also terribly discouraged. Tim doesn't know how to treat Emily better since he is plagued by this disease. Emily loves Tim and would like their marriage to work, but she is worn out with the lack of change. She feels badly about wanting to leave because she knows that he has an illness, but she's increasingly convinced that God is telling her to divorce Tim. Now, question 16. Question 16 says, using biblical categories, what considerations should be made relating to Emily's safety? What practical steps can be taken to ensure it? So, using biblical categories, what considerations should be made relating to Emily's safety? Well, first off, I would say that God hates sinful words and actions that are occurring in the home. No one has a right to yell and throw things or threaten. I like Paul in Ephesians 4:29, where he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edification, that it might minister grace to the hearer." My brother, the Greek scholar, would say, he would translate that a little differently and say, if what you're about to say wouldn't be considered by the individual who has to hear it a gift, maybe you shouldn't say it or give it. Paul will go on to say, to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and malice. A marriage license is not a permit to act sinfully and to mistreat anyone. Emily is not required to stay in the house and be subjected to verbal mistreatment. That's not required in Scripture. Submission to her role in marriage does not include subjecting herself to the sinful behavior of her husband. God calls us to protect the vulnerable and the innocent. This becomes the role of the church and the function of the church as far as church discipline goes. Having confronted her husband for his sinful behavior, if possible in a Galatians 6:1 way, and getting nowhere, Emily should be calling for help. She should be calling her deacon, her elder, her pastor to gain help from the church. I would suggest that the decline in meaningful church discipline, in a real sense, of educating boys to be men and men to be growing believers in biblical behavior may be the problem behind the rise of abuse and divorce we see inside the church. Men, husbands, we are supposed to defend the weak, and the church is supposed to defend the weak, rescue and deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. It's the job of the church to do good by seeking justice for those individuals who are abused in the Christian home. The psalmist says so in Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4, "Vindicate the weak and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and to the destitute, rescue the weak, and deliver them out of the hand of the wicked." Isaiah says similar, "Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." And our Savior would say in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Individuals who are struggling should be directed to the Savior and to the Word. As Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Word directs them to help and rest, and the church must provide it. If we do not, we fail in our duty, and many suffer. God never intends or never calls for Emily to live in fear of her husband. Men need to learn as boys the old prohibitions of mistreating women. When I was a kid, if you hit a girl or got in a fight with a girl, they considered you the lowest form of life in school. In no way does complementarianism sanction the mistreatment of women by their husbands. We are supposed to be about protecting them, nurturing them. So as Tim, we are to be loving them as Christ loved the church and be willing to give ourselves up for them. We are supposed to be the people who step in front of our family when the threat comes, take the bullet. We are supposed to be the ones who put the women and children in the lifeboats first. As Peter would say in 1 Peter 3:7, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Further, God wants all civil and ecclesiastical authorities to be involved in conversations about safety in the home. As Paul would say to the Romans, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. If reasonable efforts at dealing with this problem inside the church fall short due to a lack of cooperation by Tim, there may be a need for civil authority to be involved. If it appears that Emily is physically at risk, civil authorities may need to be involved. What practical steps can be taken to help ensure Emily's safety? Well, Emily needs a safety plan. This might include a plan that would address several different scenarios. It might include the need for Emily to leave the home. It might require elders and deacons to be on call to come help. it might require her to call the police. And if